Well, let's get into the Word this morning. We are in the book of Ruth, as you may know if you've been here. The book of Ruth in chapter 3 this morning. The book of Ruth, perhaps above all books in the Bible, paints a picture for us of the love story between not a man and a woman so much as between a redeemer and those that need to be redeemed. And our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is pictured in this story in such a powerful way. And we, as Ruth portrays for us in this story, we are really that manifestation of what Ruth represents, the church. Ruth was a Moabite woman. She was a Gentile. She married into the family of Elimelech and Naomi, who were Jews that lived in Bethlehem and had moved to Moab because there was a famine in the land in Bethlehem, Judah, which means, of course, the house of bread and praise. They left there and found out that life in Moab wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. Life in Moab never is. Moab pictures for us the world, the things of the world. And they pursued that rather than staying in Bethlehem, Judah, and waiting for the Lord to provide. Many times people do this. They move or they jump on something and they take a path that was really more worldly, but they use the reasoning that they have to provide somehow for their families. So they make decisions based on that. And this is what happened with this family. Well, Ruth, living in Moab, being a Moabite, she married into the family, but all the men of the family, Elimelech and the two sons, died. And Ruth was left with her two daughters-in-law. And, of course, when Naomi heard that there was bread now back in the house of bread, back in Bethlehem, Judah, she decides it's time to move back. This was after a 10-year period of time. So they now are ready to move back, but Ruth does not want the two daughters-in-law to have to come back with her. She encourages them to go back home. Go to your own homes and find new husbands and all that. Well, one of the daughters-in-law said okay to that and went home. Ruth, however, would not leave her mother-in-law. And she said to her, "Your people are going to be my people, and your God is going to be my God. And where you die, that's where I'm going to die." Boy, she was committed to her mother-in-law, huh? Perhaps a rare thing. But Ruth made a decision to make the God of Israel her God. And it pictures for us, again, this idea that salvation, folks, is of the Jews. Comes through the Jews. We know about Jesus from who? The Jews. Jesus was a Jewish carpenter. All the traditions and history of the Jews, it's our heritage. That's where we came from, really, spiritually speaking. We were brought in, as Paul would put it, kind of as a grafting in, that you would take a branch that's foreign to a tree and try and graft it in. We were the unnatural branches, being Gentiles. And Ruth was this way, but she's deciding to make the God of Israel her God. Just like you and me, same God that we've chosen as believers. We believe in God just like the Jews believe in God. However, now the salvation that we enjoy that came through Jesus Christ, the Jews now must make a decision to acknowledge the fact that their God was really the Messiah. God the Son, who they have not acknowledged yet as their Messiah, as their Savior, as God the Son. They don't believe in Jesus at this point. So salvation for the Jews will come through the Gentiles and the church. But back then, of course, and for us initially, we believe in the same God that carried the children of Israel through all their history. So now, they've come home, and Ruth has gone out and gleaned in the fields of Bethlehem. We would call these the fields of Boaz, because Boaz was a wealthy man in Bethlehem who owned many hills and many things. He was a wealthy man, and she found herself gleaning in his field. And when Boaz comes to greet his workers, remember this from last week, he's friendly to the workers, you know, and they're friendly to him. And then he spots Ruth in the fields gleaning, and he asks his servant, he said, "Who is that? Who's that maiden right there?" He spots her, and the servant said, "Well, that is Ruth, the Moabitess. She came back with Naomi, and she's been gleaning in the fields. I let her glean." Boaz is taken with her and tells her not to leave his fields. Stay and glean here. And then he tells his workers, "Hey, make sure that you leave her plenty as she's gleaning." And then eventually he finally says to her, "Don't even glean, just go harvest. Just walk through and take all you want." And then he tells his workers, "And while she's harvesting, then just dump like bag full of grain so she can just pick it all up and make it easy on her and give her plenty." What a gracious man. He pictures Jesus for us. When Ruth gets home with this abundance of grain, Naomi says, "Where did you glean today? Where did you get all that grain?" And she tells him, "In the fields of Boaz." And Naomi gets excited and says, "Oh, Boaz, hey, he's a near kinsman to us." Going back to Deuteronomy 25, the law stated that if a husband of a wife and the father of a family died, then a family member was to take on the responsibility of that family and perhaps marry the woman and have children so that the name of the husband would not be discontinued. And so there's this thing called redemption, and a near kinsman was somebody related to the family who could redeem. They could also buy property back for the family. So in this case, Naomi's hoping that there's a kinsman that would be willing to buy back her property that her and her husband Elimelech had sold and left years ago. So this is the hope. This is kind of where they're at. Ruth has been gleaning in the fields, and Boaz has been watching her, and Naomi is hopeful. And the Jews, folks, who Naomi pictures for us, they're hopeful. They want something to happen that would restore them. And something's going to happen. And something has happened. And all they have to do is believe it. But Naomi's hoping something's going to happen. And so here's where we pick up the story. Verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?'" I'm concerned for you. I want you to have rest, and I want you to do well. What she's really kind of hinting at is that she wants Ruth, her daughter-in-law, to get remarried so she can have kids and have a family. And see, for a woman, even though it doesn't make sense in a practical sense, having a family and consider it rest. I mean, in the practical sense, it's kind of far from it. But what it means is the woman is resting in herself. She is at rest when she is being a mom and a wife. And that's so often the deep hunger and longing for a woman. So she wants Ruth to experience that. Be at rest. But we will look at this in a picture form and say, yes, of course. She wants her to be at rest, and guess where she's going to send her? To find the rest. This is where we pick it up, and it's so interesting. She says, now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Aren't you kind of being around Boaz and the maidens that work for Boaz? Aren't you part of that now? Behold, she says. Now, Naomi is going to play a little matchmaker role for her family. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. He's going to be winnowing in the threshing floor. Now, it was the end of the barley harvest, so all the grain now has been gathered. There's no more harvesting going on. It's all been brought to what they called the threshing floor. Threshing floors were typically up on a hillside, and what they would do is they would take the winnowing forks, and they would gather the grain up with the forks and throw it into the air. And the breezes on the top of those hills would then take the chaff, which is the husks of the grain, and blow it away. And the grain, being heavier, would drop to the threshing floor. And then they would gather that up. It was a way to separate the wheat from the chaff, or the barley from the chaff. Whatever you were harvesting, it was the means by which you would separate the wheat and chaff. Now, Jesus talked about wheat and chaff and how it has to be separated. That the chaff, that the stuff that's outward, the worldly stuff around us, the wheat and the chaff must be separated. You are wheat if you're saved. Those in the world are chaff. In other words, if they don't know the Lord, there's going to be a separation. And the Lord will be like Boaz here, winnowing the grain. And the winds of judgment will take away the chaff. But the wheat of those that are saved, the salvation that have kind of taken us all and enveloped us in Christ, will fall to the threshing floor where we'll be gathered and taken in. Now, he's going to be at the threshing floor. So watch what she tells Ruth to do. She says, verse 3, wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put on thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. Several things here that Naomi says to Ruth to do in preparation for her encounter with Boaz. It's an important one because we all experience the same thing. The things that we experience when we meet are greater than Boaz Jesus, right? We are washed. Our sins are washed away. Amen? The greatest thing that's ever happened to you. When you found out that your sin's forgiven, everything you've ever done, everything you'd ever do is forgiven. Good news. You were washed. And there's a continual washing and cleansing that goes on in our lives. So she's to wash herself, and then she is also to anoint herself. Anointing back then would have been a perfumey kind of oil that you'd put on yourself. Makes you smell better, right? Not a bad thing. So anoint yourself with the fragrant oil. But oil, of course, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. You and me, we are not only washed, our sins washed away. However, there is another part to this that she tells Ruth to do, and that is anoint yourself with the oil and the fragrance, the sweetness. And so she does, because we also are anointed with the Holy Spirit, which gives us the fragrance of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus dwells in you. So whether you exhibit it and manifest it a lot or not, there is a part of you that smells like Jesus. You have the fragrance of him because of the Holy Spirit. So you've been washed and then anointed. And so when the Father now looks at you, he sees you clean and smelling good. Huh? Isn't that awesome? You smell good to the Lord because of what Jesus has done. So she anoints herself, and then she puts on her raiment. What that means is her best clothes. So Naomi says, Ruth, wash yourself, get cleaned up, get smelling good, and put on your nicest clothes. And for us, we understand this is what happens as well. Paul, the apostle, talks about this in several of his epistles, and that is that we are to change our clothing. We're to put off the old and put on the new raiment, the new clothing. We are robed in his righteousness now. We are clothed in Christ, amen? So we're changed. We're changing. And so the new clothing is the new man, the new life in Christ. And so she says, put on new clothing as well. And then she says this, watch now. She says, put on that raiment and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. Don't make yourself known. Don't appear to him at that point. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Interesting thing to tell a young woman. When he's done eating and drinking and he's kind of getting ready to crash, and at the end of the kind of the threshing floor, the grain would be stacked up, and many times that's where the workers, and this is interesting because Boaz is working, isn't he? I mean, he's the owner of this huge, wealthy farm and ranch and whatever. He's the owner, but he's out there working until late at night. And so the workers then would kind of crash out for the evening and get back at it the next day. So when he's done and he's sleeping, then go in and lay down at his feet and uncover his feet, meaning take the garment that he has. Maybe he has a blanket, maybe it's part of his robe, whatever it might be. Take and uncover his feet and lay at his feet, and then cover yourself with that. Right? This might seem kind of presumptuous, but it's a picture for us. It's a part of the tradition of Israel, if you read their history, but it means something very important. So she said unto Naomi, she says unto her mother-in-law, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. So here's the other thing that we see Ruth exhibiting that we all have to exhibit as well. She submitted. When she heard what to do to get near Boaz and to have him potentially, hopefully, take her in, that's what's going on here, she has to submit. She has to humble herself. Laying down at someone's feet, it's kind of a humbling thing to do. And you have to submit to that. So when someone says, so what must I do to be saved? And we tell them, okay, so you're going to get your sins forgiven. You're going to be washed. You're going to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, right? You're going to have a new life. You're going to put on new clothes, a new life for you. And so you need to do that. You need to go to him and submit and bow, so to speak, lay down before him. Well, a lot of people say, well, I'm not doing that. I'm not bowing down. I'm not laying myself down before anyone. Okay. Then you can't know Jesus. If you're not willing to submit, humble yourself before him. Acknowledge who he is. Because this is what's going on here. She submits, she says, I'll do it. And she did all that her mother-in-law told her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, as the custom was. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. She went in softly, quietly, lay down, and uncovered his feet and covered herself with him. Now, as she's laying there, and Boaz is sleeping, obviously, we see that she did the thing that everyone has to do. You can hear how washing, anointing, and new clothes and all that, and how humbling yourself needs to happen. You can hear all that, but you must come unto him. And this is where a lot of people say, no, I'm not doing that. If he wants me, he knows where to find me. Again, it's the prideful heart that says, I won't come to him. He needs to come to me. And she knew all about Boaz because she's been in his fields. She knows all about him. She's been watching him. She's heard him. She's seen how he treats people. He's been kind and gentle, and he's a loving man, and he's doing all these wonderful things. She's watched him, but now she's been told, this is what you've got to do. You've got to come to him. And so we see her. She came softly unto him and laid herself down at his feet. Jesus said that, didn't he, in Matthew 11, 20, 28. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest for your soul. Naomi said it back up there in the first part of our study today in verse 1. She wanted Ruth to experience rest. And she connects rest with going to see Boaz. We connect rest with going to see Jesus. If you want rest for your soul, there's only one who can give you that. So when someone says, I just need rest, I need peace, I need my life to be different, I tell them, go see Jesus. Lay down at his feet. Humble yourself before him. Acknowledge who he is. Cover yourself with his mantle, with his garment. Let him robe you in the righteousness he has. He's the one that can give peace. And she knew it. Ruth, you need to go see Boaz because I want you to rest. So Jesus confirmed that in Matthew chapter 11. So when he's laying there and she's now at his feet, it came to pass at midnight, so late at night, that the man was afraid or startled. You know how that works? In the middle of the night, all of a sudden you just kind of, when our kids were little, you know, little 2 and 3 year, they would get scared or whatever. And so they'd come to our room, but they wouldn't say anything. And especially Daniel did this a lot. But you're sleeping, right? And all of a sudden you're like, you just realize something's going on. And I look over and here's Daniel, just like staring at me. Right? Not saying a word. He hasn't made any noise, but I'm startled. I wake up because, you know, you get that sense about you. Daniel, what are you doing? I'm scared. I'm scared now. You scared me. Now I'm startled, right? So this is what happens. He kind of wakes up because he realizes somebody's there. And he turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Now, this could have been a little disconcerting for a man. A woman is laying at his feet. Like, what's she doing? He can't see. It's midnight. It's the middle of the night. They didn't have, you know, parking lot lights and stuff like that. Just pitch black out there. And so he can't see who it is, but he knows this is a woman. He can probably smell her. Right? I mean, she's got the anointing oil on. So he can smell her. But he says, who art thou? Who are you? I need to know who's at my feet here. This could be taken wrong. Definitely. Could be a problem. A woman's on the threshing floor, first of all, not supposed to be there, and she's at my feet. That could look really bad for me. And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. I love this. Why do you love that? Because Ruth's saying to him, I'm yours. I'm your handmaid. She's not saying, I'm Ruth, the Moabitess. She's no longer considering herself a Moabite woman. She's considering herself the handmaid of Boaz. And this is faith right here. Faith is saying what God says and believing it. So if God says, you can come to me, when Jesus says, you can come to me and I'll give you rest for your souls, faith is going to Jesus and saying, I'm here because I'm yours. I believe what you say. So she's exercising this faith in acknowledging that she belongs to him. And then she says, spread therefore, because I'm yours, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. So cover me, because I'm yours, and you are my kinsman. And again, the kinsman means redeemer. The term in Hebrew is goel. You're my goel, which means you're my redeemer. So awesome. You're my redeemer. Cover me because I'm yours, and you're the redeemer. You're the one that can redeem me. And so he says, now check this out, such a classic story. So he says to her, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Now this is amazing to me. Boaz says to Ruth, wow, how kind of you to choose me. Now, get the picture. He's wealthy. He's the head of this area of Bethlehem. He is the strong one. His name means in his strength. He has the ability and the power to send her packing or take care of her. He has authority. And he says to her, how kind of you to choose me. Now get this picture down, folks. This is Jesus being represented here. Jesus says to you, when you come to him, how kind of you to come to me. What? How kind of you to receive me. But no, he says, how kind of you. And watch what he says. He says that you are showing more kindness in the latter part of my knowing you. I knew because you followed Naomi that you were being kind to your mother-in-law. That was great. But now you're coming to me and choosing me over all the other men that you could go after. Out of all the people that you could seek and go after, you're coming to me? How kind of you. There's so many things that people go after, isn't there? The other young men here, rich or poor, whatever it might be, there's a lot of things people will pursue. And Jesus says, how kind that you would come to me and be acknowledging me as your covering. How cool that is. See, now, as cool as that is, it goes on. And he says, and now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Whatever's required for you to be covered, to be taken care of, I will do it. I'll do everything required. Now, did Jesus do everything that was required for you to be washed and forgiven and clothed? And yeah, He did all that was required. Completed the sacrifice so that you could live and I could live. So he says, hey, I'm going to do everything that's required. Now, a lot of people have wondered, and because of certain things that are said here, they wonder how old was Boaz. For a couple of reasons. He calls her my daughter several times. And then he says, how nice of you, or how kind of you. You could have followed all the young men. Young men. So because of that, many Bible scholars have thought Boaz may have been an older man. And perhaps that is part of his language here. You could go after a young man, yet you're coming to me. But we don't know for sure. Because many people go, well, that ruins the whole romantic part of the story if you throw that in there. How old was the guy, like 80 or something? I mean, what is, this doesn't work for me anymore. But the point is that he was a man that not necessarily everybody would have looked at and said, ooh, there's Boaz, right? He wasn't married. So you'd think a guy that's wealthy and all that, I mean, you'd think he'd be married by now. You know, what's up, Boaz? I mean, but the point is, it's said of Jesus, there was nothing about him that anyone would think of him better or better looking than anyone else. He was very average looking, not special. See, sometimes we get an image of Jesus that he was just this, you know, guy with ripping muscles and, right, full beard, not white, but dark. I mean, he was, and he was just really, I mean, we get this image that he was really like a, I mean, almost a god in looks. But the Bible says, no, he wasn't. You would not look at him physically and think anything. But he was something else on the inside. And that's what's being pictured here. We don't know what Boaz looked like and or how old he was. It doesn't really matter. The point is, he was something on the inside. And it shows out of the behavior and kindness and generosity and even how he's dealing with a Gentile woman on the threshing floor of his property. And some would think the audacity of her coming onto the threshing floor, first of all, and then lying down at my feet. And we see the nature of Jesus in this man because of how he treats her. We see the nature of a man by how he treats others. Guys, don't forget this. How you treat your wife, that we're seeing the nature of what's going on in you. How you treat your kids, how you treat others. Boaz, we can see by his actions towards others what kind of character he had. Amen? So he says to her, you know, I'll do everything required. And then watch what he says in the middle of verse 11. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Wait a minute, Boaz. This is Ruth the Moabite woman. First of all, she's a Gentile. And Bethlehem is a place that's full of Jews. So she's not someone that everybody would be going, hey, let's get to know Ruth, invite her to the barbecue or whatever. She wouldn't be. Why? Because she's a Gentile. She's a Moabite woman, and so nobody would think twice about her. In fact, maybe people would be avoiding her. But he says of her, everyone knows, everybody of all my people, they all know you're a virtuous woman. Why would they know that? Why would they even think that? Well, let me suggest to you that Boaz told him so. He's told everybody in Bethlehem, Judah. See Ruth there? Now there's a good woman. Now, Proverbs hasn't even been written yet, but there's a Proverbs 31 woman right there. She's something, man. She's a good one. She's awesome. She is everything you'd ever... And so all the people of the city knew she's a virtuous woman because he told them so. And see, this is the wonderful thing about our Jesus. It doesn't matter what other people think about us. It doesn't matter what people think about you. It's what he says about you that matters, isn't it? And what does he say about you? Oh, those are mine. That's my bride. They're awesome. What do you mean they're awesome? They're kind of pathetic sometimes. What do you mean? Yeah, but he says they're awesome. He says you're his and you're covered and your sin's forgiven. When the accuser of the brethren comes and accuses you before the Father, Jesus is our advocate with the Father who stands there and says, don't you talk about them that way. I'm telling you, she's a virtuous woman. And the devil says, but she's a Moabite. And Jesus says, yeah, she's my Moabite. So she's virtuous. And so Boaz has been telling everybody. Everybody knows that you're a virtuous woman. How awesome. And now, he says, it is true that I am near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Here's a twist in the story. He says, it's true, you know, Ruth, that I am a near kinsman because of your relation with Naomi and Elimelech. But there was some other relative in this city that's closer than I am. Now, we're going to find out who this is. But keep in mind, what Boaz says is there's someone else that has a right to redeem you before I can. Someone near in relation. And I'm going to tip my hand here, although we'll look at it in more detail in chapter 4 next week. But the nearer kinsman is the law. And you'll see how that pans out here. The law, God's standard of perfection, is actually the nearer kinsman that you're responsible to let redeem you. Now, we already know that the law cannot redeem. By the works of the law was no flesh ever justified. Amen? But you've got to see here that Boaz is going to give this other kinsman a shot at redeeming the family. And as you'll see next week, he's not going to be able to do it. But he offers it. He says, listen, there is someone nearer than I. And the reason that the law is nearer to us than the Lord is because we are so far removed from the Lord by sin that God instituted the law to show us who we were. If you ever just want to take a glance at your condition, just start looking at the conditions of the law and then compare that to yourself. You'll see how quickly you come up the loser because you're not living up to that standard of God. But that is first, and then the law was supposed to, as Paul put it, be our taskmaster or schoolmaster to teach us, to show us that we could not be what the law said. Therefore, it should drive us to Christ. Law can't redeem. But Boaz says, but I'm telling you, there's a nearer kinsman, and we'll have to see. He says, now tarry this night. Stay here, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, he says, that'll be fine. If he can do it, then we'll let him do it. Let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, he says, lie down until morning. Rest here. And we'll see what happens with this near kinsman. He's not worried about it. He tells her to just take a rest. Just go to sleep. We'll work it out in the morning. I don't know if she got any sleep or not. But it seems as though Boaz did. He says, yeah, let's go back to bed. Got to sleep. Let's just go to sleep and wait until the morning. We'll see what happens. And so she lay at his feet until the morning. Again, doesn't say she slept, just laid there perhaps. And she rose up before one could know another. So she gets up super early in the morning. And he said unto her, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Now, nothing happened here, but Boaz wants her to scoot out of there early before anybody's awake, not wanting her to be looked upon as someone who came to the threshing floor at night and maybe had some hanky-panky with Boaz or anybody else. In other words, and this is so awesome, this is who Jesus is. This is how he protects us. He didn't want her to be looked at in any way that was derogatory or any way that anybody could say, ooh, look at her. He protected her virtue. He covered her. He was already her covering, wasn't he? And he didn't want anybody thinking ill of her. I love that because that's what Jesus does for us, guys. In fact, again, as I mentioned earlier, he won't let any accusation be brought against you. And get this down. The accusations of Satan are accurate. They're not made up. When Satan is the accuser of the brethren, he's making true accusations. Things you have done, things that you have thought, things that you have acted, things you said. He's making accusations based upon your behavior. So he's not making this stuff up. But Jesus won't allow it to stick. He is our defense attorney. So every time he says, don't talk about her that way. That's not true. Well, it is true. It doesn't matter because I have paid for her. So it's not true anymore. Your accusations are unfounded. The case is closed. The case is dismissed. I am her covering. So he protects her virtue. I just love that. And so also he said, bring that veil or that apron that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. I like that. He says, bring that apron over here. And so she brings over this garment and he fills it with 6 measures of barley, which is a lot. And then he lays it on her. Here you go. Again, providing for her, not letting her go away without that. And so he laid it on her and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, Naomi again, she comes to Naomi, and Naomi says, who art thou, my daughter? Well, she knows who she is, right? She calls her daughter. She said, who art thou, my daughter? Now, many have pointed out the language that's used here by Naomi is not a question of, hey, who are you? I don't know you. She knows who she is, but she's asking, who are you now? With the intent of, who are you? Are you Ruth the Moabitess? Or are you someone else now? Maybe you're a bride. That's what she's hoping. Who are you now? Are you Ruth the Moabite? Or are you the bride of Boaz? Did something take place? I mean, did he accept you? Did he cover you? I mean, she's asking in that intent, right? Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all the man had done to her. She explained the whole thing. Yeah, I went in just like you said. And I laid down at his feet, and he woke up, and he was startled and asked me who I was, and I told him I'm his handmaid. And he covered me, and he told me he would do everything that I needed done. He was going to do everything required. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said unto me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. I don't want you to go home empty. I don't want you to leave here without plenty. I would say that to you today, right now, that the Lord does not want you leaving here empty. Every encounter we have with him, he wants us to be full, filled up. Receive all that he has. If he's speaking to you about something in this story, just let it go ahead and pour over you and get your apron out and hold it open, man, because he wants to fill it so you can go back to others that you know and have something to show them of your encounter with Jesus, you see. Don't leave here empty. And listen, according to what our story is telling us, the only reason she would have left empty is if she didn't hold open her apron. If she didn't open up and say, okay, go ahead and fill it up. Lay it on me. Lay it on me, Lord. Fill me up. And so we can see this is what the Lord wants for you and me every time we meet. But it's important. Her mother-in-law, who's represented here as the Jews, you fill up on the Lord so that they can see. The Jews should see Christians and go, where'd you get all that? Where'd you get all that? Been to see Boaz. He's my kinsman redeemer. He fills me up. It's a shame, really, when Christians are empty. And don't get me wrong, I've been there, you've been there, we've all had those seasons, but it's not because he doesn't have enough, but because we have not opened up to receive. And he doesn't want us leaving his presence empty. And in fact, if you've been truly in his presence and have opened up yourself to him, there's no way you're leaving empty. Why? Because he's going to lay it on you. It's like he laid it on her. Here you go. Take this with you. Share it with your mother-in-law. Share it with those that you come into contact with. And then she said, Naomi says, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Just sit tight, Ruth, because what you just told me happened with Boaz. What that means, and Ruth knows, she knows the tradition. What this means is that he will not rest until he settles this today. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? Now, you can see here, Ruth isn't allowed to take part in the redemption process. Boaz just told her, I will take care of it. I will do everything that's required. And even Naomi says, sit down and just wait. You can't do anything for your own redemption. In this particular law, you're not the one that does the redeeming. So all she could do is wait for it to be done for her. And guys, you're not expected, no one's expected to do what only Jesus can do. The Lord never expects us to do only the things he can do. But here's what you can do. And this is what she did back there in verse 9 and 8 and 9 when she came to him and lay down and submitted herself to him. That's what she did do. And that's all we can do. But it's enough. It's enough. So you understand, she has not only come and been washed and anointed and changed her clothing and submitted and humbled herself, but she listened to him and is doing what he said and what Naomi, who knows the law, knows the tradition, what they're saying to her, she is doing. It's listening with the intent to obey. Do you listen that way? Do you hear the Lord and your heart is, okay, I'm doing that. I'm going to do what the Lord's saying. I'm going to let him do what he says he's going to do, and I'm going to do what he's told me to do. And he's not going to tell me to do what he can do, but he's not going to do for me what he's told me to do. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean by that? I mean, he's given you things that you got to do. So for you today, you've already come to the Lord. You know the Lord. So just continue being with him and let him fill you up and let him kind of guide you and do the things he's telling you. Jesus said, just do what I'm saying. Just be in that loving relationship with me and do what I'm telling you to do. What I love about this story, though, is Naomi says he's not going to rest until he finishes this thing today. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Well, is it going to be finished next week? Or no. When he said it's finished. When? That day. All salvation and redemption for mankind was accomplished that day. And listen, for anyone in here who does not know the Lord, listen to me very carefully. Today is the day of salvation. And this is the beauty of this whole story. You come to him today, and he will finish this thing today. If you can hear his voice, if you can sense his presence, if he is drawing you in, you can know today. And see, it doesn't matter what kind of Moabite you've been. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. Ruth just comes to him. And just in her coming, he says, oh, how kind of you to come to me. Of course I will do everything that's required for you. Wow, I mean, so you telling me that my whole history and background and junk and sin... So you saying if I just want him, God, to forgive all my sin and cover me, just he's just going to cover me and I can be under his protection and he's going to call me virtuous? Me? He's going to call me virtuous? Does he know what he's getting? Does he know who I am? Yes, he does. And it doesn't matter who you are. It matters who he can make you. He can make you his bride. So what do I got to do? Humble yourself. Come to him. Say, Lord, okay. I don't want to be just a Moabite my whole life. I don't want to just be a worldly, self-seeking, selfish, sinful wretch. I know that's what I am. I just don't think you want anything to do with people like that. Oh, that's exactly who he wants. You know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, he only died for the ungodly. Right? Well, why is that? Because there's no godly. There are no godly ones. So he died for the ungodly only. So if you're godly, he didn't die for you. I mean, but the point is that there are no good ones. Not one is righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. So it's so awesome because people say, well, what do I got to do? You just come to him. He'll do. Do you hear what's going on here? He'll do the rest. You come and he says, oh, I'll take care. I'll do everything required for you. And I won't rest. If you come to me, I won't rest until I finish it today. Right now. We'll settle this right now. And when you leave, you be mine. And you won't leave empty. I'll lay it on you. I will lay it on you, and you will go full from here, and you'll affect other people with the fullness that he puts into your heart, in your soul. So cool. So awesome. Let's pray. God, thank you for giving us your word. What a rich, rich story. And as we'll learn next week, God, you'll complete this whole picture for us with the redemption and the Redeemer. The story is complete, and what it brings about is so awesome. And we just look forward to that. But God, settle some of these things in our heart today. Show us that and give us that wisdom to see how good this is. And for anyone here who has not come to you, who won't come because of pride or because perhaps they think they're too far gone or they don't have any way to settle their life and to make up for sin or whatever it is, God, would you just speak to that heart so that they can just be free and full and covered and rest. Rest. It just sounds so wonderful, the word rest. And you want us to do that. You want us to rest in you. But we can't rest apart from you. The only place that rest is found, as we see in this story, is at the feet of our greater than Boaz, Jesus. Thank you for that truth. I'm thankful that you won't let me rest anywhere else. Because your rest is enough. So thank you for that. And we just praise you for it. While we're praying right now, I'm just going to encourage anyone here today who says, you know, I haven't done that. I've never given my life to Christ. But if this is really, truly all there is to it, I think I would like to do that. And it's simple, so simple. You just come. You know, you don't have to say some special thing or do some special thing. You just come to him and he does what's required. The Bible says if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus died for you and rose from the dead, you can be saved. Just believe it. Just believe that he has enough in himself to make up for what you don't have, and that he is sufficient to bring new life to you. And maybe you're just not tired of the old life. Maybe you haven't come to terms with where you are. But somebody has, I bet. You realize that there's nothing else out there. It's a dead end. For anyone who would say, yeah, if that's it, I just want to come to Christ right now and do that. I'm just going to say with everybody head bowed, everybody just kind of praying, if there's anybody that would like to do that, just I want to see your hand. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to do anything special. Anybody just want to say, yep, I want to do that. Okay. God, we thank you that you have made available for us and made it so easy that there would be no reason for someone not to be saved apart from their own stubborn heart. So we give you praise for that. Thank you for your word today. Would you bless us now and fill us up? Lay it on us that we would leave here full. We praise you for it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.